You are listening to the Piedmont Church Podcast. To learn more about Piedmont Church, including our gathering times in Macon, you can visit us online at piedmontchurch.net.
Awesome, awesome. Thank you again for being here. If you've got your Bibles, go ahead and turn there to Acts chapter 7. If you don't own a copy of God's Word, you didn't bring one with you today, if you'll slip your hand up, our ushers have some that we'd love to pass those out to you. And if you don't own a copy, that's a gift from us to you. Thank you so much for being here with us. We value God's Word, and so we want to make sure we're in it. So every new year comes with a question. Now, this question happens whether we say it out loud or not. And that question is this: what's next? What's next? Every year, we are kind of poised to ask that question: what's next? Some of us walked into 2026 with a lot of excitement. Some of us walked into it tired. Others walked into it hopeful. Some anxious about what's next. But many of us are still carrying things from last year. Things that didn't just magically disappear when the calendar changed. We come into this new year with high anticipation and with expectation that things could be different. The pressures from something different and better seem to be ever present in our lives. Can I get an amen? Amen. And if we're honest, I think most of us would love this year a whole lot more if God would just do one thing. If he just like give me the plan. You know what I mean? Like if he would just lay out before us what exactly does this year hold, we would probably sit a lot more comfortably. Well, maybe it's the five-year plan that we're hoping on, or maybe it's just the plan for our kids, or the plan for work, or the plan for whatever it looks like. We're looking for clarity. We're looking for confirmation. We're looking for some sort of, God, if I do this, then type of guarantee. But instead of handing out blueprints, God often does a much simpler thing. It's simple, but it's difficult at the same time. And that simple thing is he asks one question. Will you trust me? Will you trust me? Have you ever done the trust fall or something, maybe with just one individual rather than a collective a group of people? And you're standing in this moment where you're about to put your entire trust into them. I don't know if you've seen the movie Aladdin, but he looks at Jasmine as she's about to jump off a cliff onto some sort of magic carpet thing, and he looks at her in his little boyish Disney eyes. Will you trust me? The answer should have been no from her. But God's asking us this same question. Will you trust me? And that's what this series is about. We're calling it Your Best Yes because every fresh move of God in Scripture begins when someone says yes. They don't say yes to comfort. They don't say yes to certainty. They say yes to God. In Acts 7, what we're looking at is Stephen here is kind of on trial. He's been falsely accused and surrounded by religious leaders. And instead of defending himself, he does something unexpected. He tells a story. Now, this isn't his story, but it's the story of Israel, their story. Because Stephen understands something very crucial, that if you want to know what God is doing now, you have to remember how he has always worked. If you want to know what God is doing now and what he will do, you have to remember how he has always worked. And what Stephen, inspired by the Holy Spirit, shows us is that God has always worked through ordinary people who simply said yes. And the first name in Stephen's storytelling that we see is this name, Abraham. Let's go back. Acts chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. And the high priest said, "Are these things so?" I don't have a ton of time to go back in the context of this, but we've been walking through the book of Acts since September. And what's happening in this moment is that there have been healings and there have been uprisings and there have been proclamations of God's word, and all the religious leaders have been getting a little squalled up because their pocketbooks and their livelihoods are about to be affected by what these disciples and how these disciples are leading. Because the entire system that they knew is being changed, or so they thought was being changed, really just being fully developed and seen. And so Stephen has been cast as a leader to serve people, one of the first deacons, helping those in need, the Hellenists. And people didn't like exactly what was happening, and so they bring Stephen up in front of this court, so to speak, and they start asking him these questions: are these things so? And in Stephen's response, he says, "Brothers, fathers, hear me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran, and said to him, 'Go out from your land and from your kindred, from your family, and go into the land that I will show you.'" You can underline that part. "Then he went out from the land of the Chaldeans and lived in Haran. And after his father died, God removed him from there into this land in which you are now living," he says. "Yet he gave him no inheritance in it, not even a foot's length." I hope you caught what Stephen was trying to put down right there. That God made promises. God gave direction. But God did not give Abraham the full picture. And that's the first point that we can learn from this text, is that God often calls before he clarifies. So maybe you're somewhere in your life and you're looking for some clarification, and my question to you would be, has he called you to something? Because that's the first step. God often calls before he clarifies. Abraham's calling can be summed up in one sentence: "Go, and I'll show you later." Don't you just love that prayer response? You know what I'm saying? You're sitting in your quiet times, you got your cup of coffee, and man, you're praying about something big, and God says, "Yes." And you're going, "Okay, yes, what? How? Who? What? When? Why? And where?" are all of the questions that we are constantly asking God. But in this instance, and so often in your life and in my life, what he says is, "Yeah, absolutely, that's a great idea. Shh. Quiet. Go, and I'll show you later." No map, no destination pin, no timeline, just a word from his Lord. And so Abraham has a decision: to trust him or not. Hebrews tells us that Abraham obeyed, not knowing where he was going. And this tells us something important: that clarity is not a prerequisite for obedience. Understanding the full picture does not necessarily have to happen before you tell God yes. For many of us, if we're honest, that's the tension of faith. We say, "Oh God, I'll go if you'll just show me blank." Some of you are thinking about that for the mission trip. "Man, I would love to go do that, but I got all these other things that's got to happen perfectly. How am I going to pay for it? What am I going to do with my kids? What about my job? Do I have PTO? Do I have all these things? Am I going to get bit by some sort of mosquito that's going to give me, a zit the side of my head? Like, what's going to happen in my life? God, if you'll just make sure that all of these things don't happen to me on this trip where I'm going to serve you and I'm going, then I'll go." Don't look at me like I'm crazy. Y'all think the same things, right? There's something in our lives oftentimes where we're like, "Hey, God, I'd love to say yes to this. Can you unveil the plan to me? Can you show me what all I'm saying yes to?" You know, it's that person who walks up to you and says, "Hey, can I have a favor?" And most of the time, just out of the, natural rhythms of our life, we say, "Yeah, sure." That's a terrible answer, isn't it? "Hey, can I have a favor?" "Yeah, let's go kill somebody." Wait, you just said yes, right? What we're meaning is, yeah, sure, you can ask me the favor, but what God's calling us to do is, hey, when he says, "Hey, can I ask you to go?" "Yeah, sure," period, Right? There's not another sentence that's going to clarify that necessarily in this moment for Abraham or for me and for you. God will show us exactly what we need, not necessarily what we want. God often says, trust me, and clarity will come later. Faith isn't like Google Earth, where we can just kind of zoom in and zoom out and see the whole picture. Faith's kind of like headlights at 2 o'clock in the morning in an old 1982 vehicle. You can kind of see what's right in front of you, and that's about it. You're like flicking your high beams on and off, and I don't know if there's clarity happening or not, but it maybe gets a little bit better, but you're still just stuck with kind of what's right in front of you. And so often what we want our faith to look like is Google Earth, where we can scan out and see this whole picture. Abraham in faith takes that step, is what Stephen is showing us. He leaves comfort. He leaves familiarity. He leaves, I think what's most important here is he leaves control. And what Stephen, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is revealing to us is that God's promises are often fulfilled along the journey and not before it. In your prayer life, in those areas of your life where you're thinking about what's next, how often are you waiting for the blessings of God before you've ever given God the obedience of your life? And by obedience, like I mean obedience. We'll give him our quote-unquote belief, but are we obeying him in our lives? That's a lot. That's a different question, isn't it? See, even the demons believe. And so this idea that we've maybe come to know in church of like, oh man, if you just believe, you'll be saved. Believe is much more than just what it sounds like. Because belief without obedience is not belief. Belief without obedience is just simply this ontological in your brain decision. Oh yeah, I think that's real. Absolutely. But it never moves from your heart to your feet and causes you to go and live as the disciples of Christ that he's called you to be. Maybe you've been feeling called to something, but you've been really hesitant because you're kind of waiting on God to give you that burning bush. But what God's trying to get you and I to understand is that the promises of God come before the blessings of God. I believe that before we ever see the full blessings of God in our lives, that you and I need to fully trust him. The second thing that we're going to learn in this text is that God is faithful even when life is unfair. God is faithful even when life is unfair. So he talks about Abraham and his kind of rebuttal to these people of trying to get them to understand of what's exactly happening. And then he shifts to this guy named Joseph. Joseph didn't just experience the uncertainty, the go kind of calling. No, he experienced injustice. You may not know Joseph's story, and I'd really strongly encourage you, if you don't, to go and read it. Genesis 37, I believe, is when it begins, somewhere around there, and it goes for, I don't know, 13 or so chapters. But the short end of here's what's happening. Joseph was betrayed by his brothers. He was sold into slavery, falsely accused, and then thrown into prison. And yet Acts 7, verse 9 says this about that moment and these moments. But God was with him. Not after the betrayal. Not once things got better. But in the pain, God was with him. Joseph never chose the pit. He never chose the prison. But he kept choosing to trust God inside of those things. Maybe you're feeling like life is unfair and everything around you is crumbling. What I want you to know, I want you to believe, what I want you to lean into this morning is that I want you to know that God is with you. In the middle of that struggle, you are not alone. He's not waiting for you to do all of the work to get yourself out of trouble No, as a matter of fact, what Scripture tells us that he has gone before us. And he is making our paths straight. You're going, man, my road feels really crooked. And I'm just going, imagine if God wasn't there. What would your road be like now? Every crooked turn in your life is for his glory and for your good. And that's not something we like to hear in the hospital room or on the stages of struggle, but I'm going to tell you it's the biblical truth. That every storm, as JC preached last week, is there to prepare you for the goodness and the greatness that God has before you. God's faithful to uphold his end of the promise, even in the middle of life's most difficult moments. So when you think about the promises of God and how he upholds them, how are you doing on your side of those promises? You know what I mean? We talked, we sang about the covenant of God. Biblically, a covenant is a two-way agreement. And we love to try to hold God accountable to his side of the covenant. But what are we doing with our side of the covenant? You know what I mean? How are we saying yes to the storms that are in front of us, to the calling of going before we ever know where we're actually going? I hope you're willing to say yes this year. But your next question might be, okay, I got a lot of things to say yes. How can I say yes and walk in the power and the formation of God in my life? How can I do this? Chris, you don't know my problems. My problems are so big. My problems are so complex. They are so well beyond anything that I could ever ask or imagine, and I would respond with, so are his answers. That he will do immeasurably more than you could ever ask or imagine. That he is with you. That there is no storm where his ray of sunlight is not looking to poke through, pending on your obedience. The answer to this, how can we walk through, is found in our third answer. God's presence is greater than our understanding. God's presence is greater than our understanding. Here's the connection that Stephen wants us to see. That Abraham didn't know where he was going. That Joseph didn't know why he was suffering. But both men trusted God. Your best yes isn't about understanding God's plan. It's about trusting God's character. And that's a word that we all need to hear. It's a word that I needed to sit in for a season. That it isn't about, all right, God, show me the how, the who, the what, the when, the why, and the where. It is literally just, God, let me look at you. Because when I trust you, when I trust the author and perfecter, when I trust the Alpha and Omega, when I believe that all things are created by him and for him and through him and are being held together right now by him, why do I need anything more than the yes? Because I trust his character. I don't need the plan laid out before me. I do want it, but you don't need it. Because you have God. Now, you may not be as close to God as you would desire to be. And I think in so many ways, he would look back at you and I, and he would say, you're not where you want to be because you haven't not. You haven't sought me. You haven't been like the tree planted by a stream of water where the flowing of the Spirit is coming in and then the flowing of the Spirit is going out. What you've done is you've quote-unquote believed, but you haven't obeyed. And in 2026, if you want to see a year of fruitful faith, if you want to see the providence and the blessings of God in your life, I would so strongly encourage you to just say yes to following him. Not simply believing, but to following him. Some of us are saying, I don't know what God's doing in my family. I don't know what's happening in this season and why it's so hard. I don't know what the next steps look like. And what God is saying is that you don't have to see the whole picture to take the next step. Look, we know that the goal is not to be great Josephs and Abrahams, because those jokers had some bad stories. And so this isn't given to us like, oh man, let's be the best Josephs and Abrahams and Davids and Moses that we can be. No. The picture and the story of Scripture is so that you and I can see that we aren't good, that humanity is fallen and broken, and that brokenness shattered a relationship with our Father. And he could have left us there, but what he did instead was, from the foundations of the world, he made a plan to restore you in that relationship, to restore that brokenness into wholeness. And he says, you know what? In your brokenness, in your rebellion, I'm going to send my son, Jesus. He's going to come and he's going to live a perfect life. He is going to abide by and keep and go above and beyond the law, that thing that you and I can't meet, the one that eliminates us from righteousness. Those 10 commandments that you think you can keep, you don't. And so for years, we shed the blood of an innocent lamb to pay for the sins of each of our lives. And yet Jesus comes, he says, you know what? Once and for all, it is finished. And he looks at us and says, hey, anyone that would take up their cross and follow me, you will be healed. You will be made right. You will be restored. You will be given abundant and eternal life. We can trust God because even while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Like, even in the midst of your drug use, your affair, your embezzlement, your thievery, your words of not affirmation, your broken marriages, whatever it is in your life, in the deepest, darkest crevices of your heart, all of those places of sin that you wouldn't want anyone else to know about, Jesus says, I know it, I see it, and I love you anyway. Like, hear that this morning. There is nothing in your heart that you can't give to him that he's not ready for. He loves you. And as we get into this year, every year, January exposes our desire for control. We have new goals, new habits, new commitments, and none of these things are bad. They are all, for the most part, really good thing. But this series isn't about being a better planner or being organized or saying yes to some of these worldly things that will help you take the next steps in your career, in your relationships, in your communication, whatever it may be. This is about a surrendered heart. Your best yes is seeking Jesus and believing and trusting and obeying him. So my question for you this morning, right now, is where is God asking you to trust him this year? Where's the go without more language, without more description? It's just, hey, you, go. Where is that place? Where are you waiting for clarity instead of stepping out in faith? Why are you holding back your yes because you're afraid of the unknown? Often, the most spiritual decision you can make is to obey before you understand. The most spiritual decision that you can make this morning is to obey before you understand. And let me just put like a little asterisk next to that in case you're a skeptic in the room, or maybe you're not a follower of Jesus. I think sometimes we come to church and we assume everyone in this room is a follower of Jesus or whatever. And that statement might go, well, I need to understand Jesus. You do. You need to understand and know who Jesus is. And here's the best thing. There is no other faith with a more rational, logistical, and historical argument for reality of who God is than Christianity. You can go and you can apologetically defend all sorts of other faiths, and every single one of them will fall short. You will not get to a place to defend Christianity and go, I just can't do it. I don't care if you're a big banger. I don't care if you're from an Islam background or a Judaism background or whatever it is. You want to go toe-to-toe with the Bible? You want to go toe-to-toe with God? And can you believe he's there for you? Not to prove you wrong, but to prove him right. And so when I make the statement that the most spiritual decision you can make is to obey, is to understand, before you understand, it's not necessarily this blanket thing that we need to go tell somebody who's lost, who doesn't know Jesus, I don't need you to understand Jesus, I just need you to say yes. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying the believer in the room, the one who's looking for the answer to that prayer request, maybe, just maybe, he's already given you the answer, you just didn't like it. And the answer might have just been, go. And you're trying to understand how. I can think of so many stories of Amy and I's life, of multiple occasions where God had called us to go, and we quite literally had no answer. One of those was, hey, Chris, sell your house. Independently, he told Amy the same thing. And years ago, we sold our home with no plans on where we were going moving forward, no plans to buy, no plans of what was happening, no plans with a future career. We sold our home believing that God would reveal the yes to us over time. And can I tell you, it was so freeing and also not freeing in the moment. It was fairly stressful. But day in and day out, what we did is we looked at each other and said, God told us to do this. We trust him. And today, looking back, we go, it was one of the best decisions ever. If I wouldn't have done it, I wouldn't be your lead pastor today. Some of you are saying amen. Some of you are quiet. I hear you. I get that. Praise be to God. You can repent later. So let me give you the phrase that we're going to come back to week after week. Your best yes is the one that trusts God more than your comfort, your control, and your clarity. Where do you need to say yes to God this morning? For those of us in Christ, maybe there's something, as Tim talked about earlier, confession-wise, maybe there's some sin in our lives that we need to repent. We need to come down to the altar here in just a moment. And we need to lay it down. We need to ask for forgiveness. Maybe we need to grab a brother or sister in Christ to help us walk through some of that stuff. Maybe it's getting involved and getting plugged into a missional community. Because the people in your life, as great as they are, you're not having equally yoked people spur you on in faith. Asking hard questions, pushing in areas. If you want to get better, if you want to be a better follower of Jesus, if you want to hear that still small voice more clearly, I promise you, if you get engaged with other believers in Christ and you open God's word and you start serving together and you start living as a family of servant missionaries, I promise you, you will hear from God. Maybe this morning you came in because somebody invited you and you didn't actually really want to be here and you thought we were going to sing hymns, and then you walked into kind of like a rock concert and you're kind of sitting here going like, what's happening? And I want to tell you, it ain't about whether you sing a hymn or whether you sing it from a, you know, with an electric guitar and ringing all the thing. The truth of God is the same. And what he wants you to know is that he loves you. And that in your current state outside of him, you're broken, fallen, dead in your spiritual nature. And he wants to see you alive in him. You want to have the best 2026 ever? Say yes to Jesus this morning. So I'm going to pray in just a moment. And what I want to do is I want to lead us into just a moment of response. Maybe you want to come down to the altar to start the year off and give something to God. Lay it down and say, man, I'm sorry. I repent. I want to believe and obey. And so I'm going to lay these things down. Maybe it's getting in your missional community together and grabbing the elements of communion, which we have down front and two in the back. And as you take the bread or you take the juice, you remember together the sacrifice that Jesus paid on the cross. And in that remembrance, your heart is filled. And in that filling of your heart by the power of the Holy Spirit, you then go, okay, how can I serve more this year? How can I give more this year? How can I be present with my family this year? Whatever your step is, maybe it's to give your life to Jesus. Maybe it's to follow with baptism. I'll be down front. I'd love to pray with you, talk with you. You can find us after the service. There's a QR code in the seat back in front of you. You can scan that during this next moment and fill it out. Take a next step with God today, each and every one of us. And make 2026 your best year because you made your best yes in trusting God's character. Let's pray. Lord, we know that you know our situations and you know the baggage and the habits and the hurts and the hang-ups that we have. Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, will you convict us? Will you draw us near like the good Father and call us to just lay it down at the foot of the cross? No matter what it is, will you bring us near and remind us of your goodness? Remind us that you are the same God today, tomorrow, yesterday, and forever. Lord, we come into 2026 and we're moving in these days with open hands and open arms. We're asking for the filling of the Holy Spirit. We're asking for the pouring out of your presence in this place and in our lives. And in a city that's experienced more death than we've had days, God, we're calling for humility and repentance. And we're calling on King Jesus to make himself known throughout the ends of the world, so that every tribe, tongue, people, and nation can proclaim the goodness of God. We as a people trust you, Lord. And we're stepping into it together. So all these things I pray in your holy and precious name. God's people said, amen. You can now respond, elements around the area. Let's worship.